Have you ever met a know-it-all? I think back to one guy. We'll call him Steve. Down the hill from where Beth and I lived for over 33 years was a turf farm on the valley floor. For many years, that valley was used to grow lawn or turf. This went on for years until a nearby town purchased part of the land and built a Scottish-style golf course to replace that part of the turf farm. Scottish-style golf courses are known for their distinct characteristics. Most notably is the absence of trees. And instead of flat, smooth fairways, the fairways are filled with small mounds or bumps everywhere, surrounded by tall grass growing naturally just outside the fairways. It's always reminded me of a flat version of a ski slope with all the moguls on it. Well, my friend Steve had an opinion about everything, and he was always right. And he asked me one day, "Do you know why those bumps are there in that fairway?" Of course I did, but I didn't say anything. He went on to explain that for many years before, there used to be a turf farm there on the valley floor, and those turf farmers figured out that if they built bumps all over the field, they could get more turf out of each acre. More yield for you Iowan farmers. Remember, I had lived there a long time, over 3 decades actually, and knew very well what the turf farms had used those very flat acres to grow turf. It was hilarious to think that the turf industry would build little mounds for more grass. I told him what he said was it just wasn't true. He started to argue with me, and I stopped him and said, "Look, I have lived here for many years. What you're saying is just not true. I'm not going to argue with you about it." Well, he did stop arguing, but didn't want to. He just couldn't figure out that he wasn't understanding reality. I have to admit, I got a good chuckle in my mind and thought, wow, he is one thick-headed guy. Well, as I read the passage in John 16 this last week, the thought occurred to me that Jesus was very patient with his disciples in their inability to understand what he was telling them. They were so limited in their perspective, and although they tried, Jesus knew they would not fully understand what he was talking about until they witnessed for themselves his death and resurrection. With the help of the Holy Spirit, these followers of Jesus Christ would someday think back and consider all the words that Jesus had said. The disciples on this day were so much like many of us, limited in their abilities to see things as they really were, and maybe a little thick-headed like my friend was. As Jesus walked with his followers that night on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he understood what was going to transpire in just a few hours. He knew that these were the last moments to speak to his closest and dearest friends and to prepare them for the days ahead. He tells them straight out why he's sharing with them. In verse 1 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, it reads, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Jesus is letting them know that hard times are coming and that though whatever happens, they should remain strong and confident, knowing it is all part of God's plan. Essentially, he was telling them to hang in there. Like an old poster I remember, actually way back from the 70s, it showed a cat hanging by his two front paws, and on the bottom it said, "Hang in there, baby." I was just curious, how many of you remember that poster? Actually, I looked on the internet, there was like 20 versions of it, but this one I'm showing you was the original. I remember it well. "Hang in there, baby." Jesus continues to tell them what to expect and what will be like, and he really wants them to hang on to his words. Verses 2 through 6 of chapter 16 read as follows. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things." We'll see this fulfilled when Saul, later to become Paul, sought out the earlier followers of Jesus Christ to kick them out of the synagogue. to punish them and even kill them for their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. All the time he was doing it, he was thinking he was doing God's work, enforcing the laws of God. Jesus said that someday they would recall these words of warning. They would know that God was aware that all of it would happen. Even though Jesus was about to leave them, he would not leave them alone. Verse 7 says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Until then, the disciples knew about God the Father, and they thought Jesus was going to be their earthly king, their savior from then on. None of them expected that their leader, the Messiah, had to suffer and die. That wasn't in the plans they had. None of them had a clue about who this advocate was. Jesus goes on to describe him in verses 8 through 13. "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The advocate is the Holy Spirit, who pleads on our behalf to the Father. And the only reason the advocate can plead for us is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we will all learn about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We also understand the role played by the prince of this world and what is in store for him and his followers. As verse 12 says, there is so much of this subject that is hard to fully understand or take in. But over time, the Holy Spirit will help them and us understand all that we need to know. Verses 16 through 18 shares with us some of the confusion and misunderstanding the disciples were expressing. Again, I don't want to be too hard on them, as I believe many of us would be in the exact same boat with these men. Verses 16 to 18 read, "Jesus went on to say, 'In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me.' At this, some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father.' They kept asking, 'What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying.'" Notice how they all talked to each other about Jesus and what he was saying, but didn't ask him directly. I think a simple lesson for us is to ask and talk to God whenever we can. He wants to know our heart and what we are struggling with every day. That is, if we can be honest enough to ask him. Jesus continues to be sensitive to them as he spends these final minutes of freedom with his followers. Remember, 3 years before, they had left everything behind to follow Jesus. Their home, their family, their friends, their jobs, everything. They had their hopes and dreams set for this leader, their Messiah, who would become their king. Over the remaining balance of this chapter, Jesus gives his disciples three elements to think about. They have heavy hearts and are troubled as they try to consider what Jesus has said. Jesus wants to help that troubled feeling with joy, so he introduced these three subjects: pain, prayer, and position. First, let's consider the first one. Jesus gave them the principle to hang on to: pain. The object of their pain will eventually produce great joy. To illustrate his point, he shares a short story of a woman in labor. I'm going to read from John 16, verses 19 through 22 now. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Yes, there is pain and struggle, sweat and anguish. But that very object that produced the pain provides the joy when the baby is finally born. In other words, Jesus is saying, my being crucified, my death, is going to cause you great pain, but then greater joy when you see me again, when you fully and finally understand that the cross was necessary in order that your sins could be forgiven completely, once for all. When we go through pain, the Lord doesn't always take away that which caused the pain and replace it with something else to bring joy. Often, he brings transformation as he produces joy and peace with the very thing that once caused the pain. You might recall the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis and his journey to Egypt, how his brothers sold him into slavery, where he worked his way up from being a mere slave to being the one in charge of running the affairs of the entire nation of Egypt. He would eventually be used by God to save the entire Hebrew nation, and through the pain he had experienced in that process. In a very dramatic story, he shared his thoughts with his brothers. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. As hard as pain and suffering is, God does amazing things in our lives as we strive to keep our focus on Him through it all. The second element we want to talk about, Jesus gives His disciples a power to plug in, the power to transform that which produces sorrow into that which provides joy. It is the power of prayer. In verse 23-24 of John 16, it reads, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You've asked nothing in my name, Jesus said. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy may be made full. What does it mean to ask in his name? It means two things. Authority and conformity. Let's talk about authority. Through Jesus, we have authority and power in our prayers. I'm reminded of a story of a young man who walks into a bank to cash a check, and the teller said, I'm sorry, son, we can't cash out-of-state checks. The young man replied, look at the name at the top of the check. And as they do, the teller quickly apologizes and cashes the check immediately. You see, on top of the check was the name and ID of the bank president, and this was his son. He was well taken care of from that point on. So it is with us. When we approach our Father in heaven, we don't come in saying, did you see how long I prayed last week, Father? I logged 14 hours, read 18 chapters of the Bible, and memorized 22 verses. On that basis, I come to you, Father, with these requests, and I'm sure you'll give them to me. No. The truth is, we simply come on the authority of the name we've been given, the name of Jesus Christ. Equally important is the subject of conformity, or are we in harmony with the heart of God? If we are driving a car and someone cuts us off, we shoot a quick prayer to our Father in heaven and ask God to knock that guy off the road. That prayer is likely not going to get answered as we wish it, because it does not conform to the nature of our Father in heaven. Oftentimes when we pray, we ask for things that are totally out of harmony with the nature of God. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. The real secret to prayer is to be often in the Word of God, to study and know the heart of God through learning more about Him in His Holy Word. That way the things we pray will be in conformity are in harmony with the character of God. The third element. Jesus gave his disciples and us a position with him to lay claim to. We have standing with Jesus Christ. Verses 30 through 33 of John 16 read as follows. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. The time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The disciples say, "Oh, now we understand all that you have said." Really? I don't really believe that. They have at least come to realize that Jesus knows all things and that he is connected to God the Father. Jesus asks, "Do you now believe?" Jesus has overcome. If you remain in me and I remain in you, even if you scatter, stumble, mess up, and fail, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus lived a life that in which the world did not seduce him, in which Satan could not conquer him, and sin never tainted him. Jesus says that if we remain in him, and he in us, we also will overcome the world. When the little shepherd boy David faced Goliath, he went into the task totally confident that he would come out the victor. Even though Goliath was a champion and a giant, David knew God was with him, and victory was assured. And after David slayed Goliath and the men of Israel who were previously reluctant to take on the giant, now they shared in the victory won by the shepherd boy. So too, our champion, the good shepherd, the son of David, Jesus Christ, took on the Goliath of our sin and failure. He beat them. And we can all today enjoy that position of victory with him as one of his very own. The Christian race is the only race in the world that begins at the finish line. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The battle is already won. Jesus has already overcome. No wonder Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And indeed he has. I leave you now with some application, the final questions that are implied in the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Do you now believe? Do you really believe that Jesus can help you work through pain and transform you to even grow through it? Do you really believe you have authority and power through prayer in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you in harmony with him? Do you really believe that you have position with him as you claim the victory already won on the cross? Do you stand confidently with God? Do you really believe that God's Holy Spirit can live in you and through you? The teaching is very clear on that one. If not, if you aren't sure, you can know he is waiting for you to ask direct questions for answers. He waits with open arms to accept you as one of his own. Just ask him. He longs for you to take a step in his direction. He knows what is in store for you. He wants to be right alongside you. He assures us and ensures his Spirit will live in us to go through life to provide the comfort and nurture we need. Let me pray. Father, there's so many times I relate to these disciples. There's so many times I don't quite understand. And as I live my life and I struggle through pain and through doubt, at times I'm just not confident. Lord, I pray that you will help us grow in our understanding of you. You will help us during those times of pain and struggle. That we'll be confident in the authority and power that we have in our prayers to you. We do stand confidently right alongside you, knowing that you have the position. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that can live in us and through us. May we shine with your glory in our lives and our actions every day as we look to understand you more in your word and in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.